To the strangers, I'm sorry that there was no, to the strangers who came, I'm sorry that no notice was done on the bulletin in relation to when I preach you bring your sandwiches and cushions. I cut my teeth in the Cork Baptist Church, having been brought up Roman Catholic, and it was a Calvinist Baptist church, and the sermon alone was 55 minutes. You know, that's stamina. Now we have the TikTok generation whose attention spans 35 seconds. Now, chapters 14 to 17 of John's Gospel are known as the farewell discourse, given by Jesus to 11 of his disciples immediately after the conclusion of the Last Supper in Jerusalem and the night before the crucifixion. The immediate context of the passage which Greg led is Jesus is asked a question by Judas, not Iscariot, as to why he does not reveal himself to the world, and only to them, his disciples. Jesus' response is what we read of in this verse, in these verses. Though interestingly, Jesus' response does not follow the question asked. He has ignored the question. Look at the question and look at the passage. The pattern in John has been that the disciples tended to misunderstand Jesus. It seems here Jesus does not respond to his disciples' question because that question indicates. The question comes up. The question indicates they've once again totally missed the point of what he has been talking about. I don't know whether you've ever chatted with people, friends, or the teacher, and you are walking away there, and the hand shoots up, and you ask, yes, what is the question? And the question has nothing got to do with what you have been talking about for the previous 45 minutes. And you've got to look at this little professionalism coming. You don't descend with thunder and lightning. You smile and say, I answer that later. But it does undermine your confidence. So Jesus ignores the question because obviously the question indicates they have missed the point entirely. That's a work of grace, I can assure you. Jesus said to his disciples, those who love me will. Watch the banner in John. Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them. And we will come to them and make our home with them. We'll spend eternity looking into it. In John's Gospel, love is the basis of everything. God loves Jesus. Jesus loves God. God loves humanity. Jesus loves humanity. We love God through Jesus. We are all bound together in the whirling dance of God's love. The great evidence of love is in what we do rather than in what we say. What are the fruits? What are the fruits? What are the fruits? God's love is grounded in faithfulness and obedience. He is not an a la carte God, and it is not an a la carte New Testament. And also it's worth noting that it was to those who loved him that Jesus appeared when he rose from the dead. And I was tempted at that point to have one of my sides and just give in to the temptation. The temptation is Mary Magdalene. What a woman! What a woman! She grabs him. He said, easy, I am not yet going to glory. He didn't, between the resurrection and him going to the Father, she spots him, and all he has to say to her is, Mary, Mary. And be assured, brothers and sisters, you will hear him say that to you. He will call you by your name. And your heart will know. Praise God. Besides me, I lose my place for my text. But going back to the quotation. We keep his word and God loves us. And then the great consequence of the opening part of that verse. We will come to them and make our home with them. That's the consequence. That level of familiarity, that level of security, we will come to them and make a home with them. This obedient, trusting love leads to our eternal security in our relationship with God. He does not cast us out. And as we spiritually grow and mature, this draws us into a fuller and fuller relationship with Jesus, who is the Father's and our beloved. The revelation of God, our Father, in Jesus becomes our living reality. And through grace, we responsively co-labor with his Holy Spirit. A living reality. And we co-labor. And through grace, we respond to the promptings of his Holy Spirit. And keeping his commandments then, I was always terrified as that is the answer. I'm still terrified of it now. This is the truth. Then keeping his commandment becomes no longer onerous, but becomes a liberating experience. As we, his disciples, we are his disciples, put on Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Those who seek him will find him. It is those of us, in spite of abject failures, gross abject failures, will still reach up to him. And as we reach up to him, we discover that God is simultaneously reaching down for us. I call it the dance of eternal transactional love in action. It is a comfort to remember in this divine eternal love affair, God made the first move. And we love him
God, he first loved us. Jesus does not leave us to struggle with our Christian life alone. He tells us, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid. Notice again, watch the words. Do not let. I can let, I may not let. Do not let. Don't do it. The heart is troubled. Do we go with this negative avalanche? This overwhelming wave? We have a choice. This is why the Holy Spirit will be very important when we celebrate him on the 6th of June, or the 8th of June. We have a choice. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And get in trouble. What do we do? Panic. If we're not used to praying, if we're not used to seeking after God, we have no history with him. We have no stamina. We have no discipline or training. We have no practice. And we wrestle. And we get beaten up. Because we have let things happen. And I love this part. I will not leave you. I will not leave you forlorn. I went through a few of the translations because I love the words. I will not leave you forlorn. I will not leave you bereft. I will not leave you fatherless. All those. The Greek orphanos. We get orphan. It means without a father. But this was also a term used by Socrates' students, disciples. It was used by disciples and students who were bereft of the presence and the teaching of their beloved master. When Socrates died, there was no follower, there's no one that the mantle fell on. Not so with us. Because as with Elijah, appointed Elisha to be his successor. Moses appointed Joshua to be his successor. And Jesus appoints the Holy Spirit to be his successor. To be the advocate. I've gone through some of the words here. The advocate. The helper, the comforter. Now I pause on the comforter because we must remember these are old translation. The comforter you think is cuddling and holding into the wood who fell, or I pick you up. The comforter came into the New Testament translation in English by John Wycliffe. So we're way back there in the original. Translation into English of the scriptures. And comforter meant, a comforter was someone who enabled some dispirited person to be brave. Again. A comforter was someone who enabled some dispirited person to be brave. We also have the Holy Spirit described as the counselor, the wisdom, the strengthener. The advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, has a function. He will teach you a few things that might have slipped your mind. No. He will teach you everything. He will remind you of all that I have said. But Jesus has announced he is leaving, and the disciples are riven by acute separation anxiety. Life crushes without Jesus. That was my handwriting. Life crashes without Jesus. And can become internally a living hell. Loses order, loses light, loses hope, relies on itself. Devil. Jesus sees this in his disciples and he sees it in us. And he understands. Grief has filled your hearts because I have spoken these things to you and said, I am going away. Jesus needs to repeat what we have in chapter 14 in chapter 16. Jesus needs to repeat the words of comfort and reassurance to his disciples and to us. And this is crucial. But it is the truth I am telling you. Jesus is saying, I'm not telling a lie. I'm telling you the truth, the truth. You don't realize it. It's like a parent trying to teach something to a child. I'm telling you the truth. And sometimes it can be hard to believe. But it is the truth I am telling you. It is for your interest. It is for your benefit. It is expedient that I should go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. So Jesus is perfectly happy. It is for our benefit that he goes away. Can you imagine if Jesus stayed around and he was living in Jerusalem now in a big temple around him? The queues to see him? The backhanders to get a ticket? Clergyman with a fortune? It is your interest within your interest and your benefit. The implications of these words must be seriously considered. If Jesus said it, it must be true. If we don't know it, then work at it. Get over Botticelli's and start using our brains. Because he told us the truth. For the Holy Spirit will teach us all things, the Holy Spirit reminds us of what Jesus said, and the Holy Spirit sets us up for the wondrous adventure which are manifested in God's eternal love for us. He sets us up, the Holy Spirit, for the wondrous adventure into the manifestations of God's love for us. That takes eternity and beyond. William Barclay, the grand Scottish theologian, in terms of truth and living with truth, he said, it is not so much the truth that we have to discover. Jesus told us the truth. What we have to discover is the meaning of that truth. And that is our journey. Jesus told us the truth. It is for us to discover the meaning of it in terms of our life. Do not let your hearts be troubled, brothers and sisters. Do not let them be afraid. How do we do that? Take time. Practice. With the conscious help of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is activating and reactivating in our hearts and minds through prayer, the peace of God. put time aside, practice, some training, prayer, through the Holy Spirit, that the peace of Christ is with us. That's his great gift. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. As you probably know, peace is the English translation of the Hebrew word shalom. But our word carries little of the resonances. Shalom never means simply the absence of trouble. It means receiving everything which makes for our highest good. Health, comfort, food, whatever is for our ultimate good. And we are all individuals. We are not stereotypical creatures. This is the peace. The peace for me, the peace for you. For you. Maybe dealing with very different issues, very different things, but it's dealing with them. It means receiving everything which makes for our highest good. The peace which Jesus offers us is the peace of victory over all the fears that assail us in our current journeying life. Once rooted in and familiar with this gifted shalom of Christ's Spirit, we can declare with St. Paul from our hearts and from our souls, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I don't see enough smiles in the congregation, which indicates you might be like the disciple. Asking, you know, and that means we'll have to go back over the whole blessed thing again and redo. Thank you. Let us pray. Lord, bless us. Bless us. Bless us. Draw our hearts close to you, that we may radiate your peace, regardless of the storm we're in. In Jesus' name.